What is God really like? It's a really open-ended question. There's all kinds of answers. And you know what? On the one hand, we could say that God is love. And that's true. John 3:16. Quote it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is love, and the Bible teaches that. But it's also interesting, on the other hand, if we look, God is just. God is holy. We've studied that. We've studied over the past couple of years, an event called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is a time of judgment and blessing in the future. And we know that at some point, that because God is holy, He is also just. We've studied books like Obadiah, where those questions are asked of God. And He reveals His character as not only a loving God, but also a just God. But what I want to talk about this morning is, what do you think really is the heart of God? If we can talk about on one hand and on the other hand, and that's good, but what really is the heart of God? When you think about that, that's what we're going to study this morning. What is God like? But what's His heart like? If I could say it this way, what's your Heavenly Father's heart? What's it really like? And how does it apply to us as we live our lives? We're in a series. It's entitled God Can Use You. And we're studying a guy by the name of Jonah from the Old Testament. And as we go through Jonah, we find out that God can use you because He used this guy. And we're seeing some of his shortcomings. Today, though, we're going to see another side of Jonah. We're going to see obedience out of Jonah. What we're studying today is, what is God really like? What's His heart? What's His passion? Because that's where it comes from. Our passion, our emotion comes from our heart. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And as you remember, in this story, God came to His prophet and told him to go. He told him to go to a city and preach against it because their wickedness had come up before God. And so He said, you go. And Jonah said, no way, God. I'm going the other way. I don't like that idea. I don't especially like those people. Which led us to a whale of a story a couple of weeks ago, led us into deep trouble last week. What to do in deep trouble as we're following Jonah. It's interesting. Saints, believers sin deliberately and knowingly. Jonah did. It was wrong, and he was wrong, and he knew it. And from within that great fish, last week we saw repentance coming back to the Lord. Where did we leave him last week? What had just happened? He had just spit him up on the ground. Not a very pleasant sight, I'm sure, as we studied a couple weeks before that whales were known to do that. They come into shallow water and they would take what they couldn't digest and they would store it sometimes in a nasal cavity. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. They could move it down to their stomach and remove it out of their mouth. And that probably happened to Jonah. Now, can you imagine Jonah as he gets out on the ground? He probably is down on all fours, kissing the ground, saying, whatever you want, God, I'm going to do it. I remember the first time I came back from Russia. I've been there 5 times now. The first time I came back, I had this immense feeling of, thank God, I'm back in the United States. And I almost kissed the ground. I didn't quite. But I know that feeling of just gratefulness. For him, it just was to be alive and to be on dry ground. Well, let's pick him up in Jonah chapter 3 now. And, you know, in this chapter for me are probably two of the greatest verses in the Bible. Now, I've shared with you in the past my life verses. And I did that before I went to Russia in a message. But I think we're going to look at two of the greatest verses in the Bible. today, and maybe you're not, you'll remember them, or maybe they'll come to your mind or memory, but I think in this chapter, Jonah chapter 3 contains those. Let's look at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, say it with me, a second time. All right. I think this is the greatest news in the Bible because of what has happened to Jonah. He sinned, deliberately sinned, got back, got right with God, and then God's word came to him again. In other words, God is now recommissioning him. Let's see what he says. Verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I gave you. Basically, if you look back at chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, it's the same message, just given a little later in time. This is a key verse and a key thought. On your outline, what is God really like? What's his heart? What's his passion? Never forget. So on your outline, we're going to have three never forgets here. Never forget, number one, he is the God of a second chance. Don't ever forget this. This is an amazing message. He is the God of a second chance. He gives second chances, and this book tells us that. That's why I think this is one of the neatest verses in the whole Bible. He's a God of a second chance. He allows second chances. And with Jonah, if he would have been just the God of justice and cruelty, he could have killed Jonah, right? Boom! Jonah would have been dead and gone, but he didn't. He had this lesson for you and me to learn today, that he is the God of a second chance. Now, it's interesting, in this process, in these three chapters, there is a process. It's very important to notice. First of all, we see a saint knowingly sin. Deliberately. He said, I'm not going that way. I'm going that way, God, hang it on your beak. That's what he said to God. Then we see sincere and true repentance. And that is in chapter 2, what we looked at last week. When I believe this process is followed, there's sin, repentance, then I believe God is willing and able to use again. You cannot go through and just say, okay, God, I'm sorry, and that's it. No, that's not what's going on here. There is sin, there is sincere and true repentance, and then God uses him again. He is the God of a second chance. Don't ever forget that. No matter how far away you get from him, he is still the God of a second chance. Jonah is a great example of this. Give me an example of another somebody in the Old Testament who was given a second chance. David. David really blew it bad. David plotted a murder. David murdered, or had somebody murdered, but he basically was behind it. And then he committed adultery with the man's wife. That's really bad. Yes. Thank you for that clarification. The point is, he sinned really badly. What was written in the Old Testament that David wrote that is a guideline that can help us through a process of restoration? What psalm did he write? 51. Psalm 51, write it down. David is writing that psalm after the sin with Bathsheba. And you just see the process of forgiveness in his spirit and his heart. And if you ever wonder, have I really confessed before God? Read Psalm 51. It's a great help, a great tool to use in that regard. Now, there were consequences to David's action, but he was restored. What about the New Testament? Who's a guy that denied Christ 3 times? Peter would take this foot and stick it in this mouth. He did it often. Kind of blast out on the scene and I'll do anything. Whoops, I'll do anything, God. He blew it. But look at the last chapter in the book of John. Jesus is there and he says, Peter, feed my sheep. In other words, I'm giving you a second chance. Peter, feed them. Grow them. Nurture them. This is a huge message. Great verse. Jonah 3, verse 1 and 2. He is the God of a second chance. Never forget that. The God of a second chance. But there's more here. Let's continue in verse 3. Look at this. Jonah, what is the next word that you have? Obeyed. All right, so it comes, the message comes a second time to him. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Tarshish. No, Nineveh. He went in the right direction this time. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Now, this is a large, important city. If you've ever studied any geography or history, very important, a trading route. And it would take him amount of time to get around this city and to begin to do what God wanted him to do. And let's look at verse 4. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. So he's walking through the streets now and he says, 40 more days and you guys are going to burn. That took guts, didn't it? Absolutely it did, but think where he had been before that. He had been in a whale or a large fish for a couple of days. And so he got to that city. He followed what God wanted him to do, and he just began to say, repent. He might have said something like, I disobeyed God, and God forgave me. You have disobeyed God by breaking the commandments of God. But He can forgive you too. That may have been part of His message too. You know, we don't have all of that. But it's interesting. How many more days did God give? 40 more days. God is an incredibly gracious God. He could have said, well, let's give Him 1 day and that's it. No. 40 more days He gave them. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. This is huge. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So they believed there was the God of Jonah. And they declared a fast. They put on sackcloth. These would be things that you would do in Old Testament times to make your focus and attention only on God. You wouldn't eat. You would put things, clothing, dust on your head. It was all outward. They were all outward signs of what was going on inside of them. They declared a fast. They put on sackcloth. Well, why did they do this? And why did they believe God? And this is kind of interesting. We're not sure. This might have happened. It is possible, okay? It is possible that maybe some of those sailors that he sailed with went back to this city, which was their hometown. It might have happened this way. And they came into the city and said, let me tell you about a guy that you're not going to believe. And then what happens is a couple of days later, Jonah walks into this city. Now, when he came out of the fish, it is possible, it is probable, it is likely that maybe his skin was bleached from the acids within the whale's stomach. And he comes in, and we talked about this when I did that message a couple of weeks ago on a fish story, that people have survived this, but their hands and their face were bleached because of the stomach acids within the fish. And so he comes into this city, and they say, there's the guy! We thought he was dead. The last thing we saw is the tail flipping, and it was going down. There's the guy! That is possible. We don't know. It's not recorded here. But it's possible that could have happened. What we do know is that when Jonah obeyed God and began to teach, he used God's word. Interesting what Jesus said a time later in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. Just write this down somewhere on your notes. Said this, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. So, here's what Jesus said. For they repented at the preaching of Noah. How did I get Noah in there? All right. The preaching of Jonah and Noah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. we know that when he used God's word, Jonah did, that God's word is powerful. And God's word, in combination with his spirit working, is a powerful, powerful instrument. And this whole city turned to God. Never forget on your outline. Never forget, number two, his word is powerful. Sometimes we need to underestimate this. One of the reasons that when I travel and I have shared the plan of salvation with different people, I always include passages from the Bible. I let them know this is from the Bible. This is God's word. I let God's word work and his spirit work. His word is powerful. And whether or not those sailors were from that city or not, or whether he was bleached or not, maybe that happened. We don't know. The reality is he taught using God's word and God's spirit, and his word is powerful. It's interesting. We have some verses in the one in the old and one in the new that help us understand this, what God says. The first one is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, there's a couple of blanks on your outline. Write these verses in. You need to memorize these verses and know them. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. You just think of a sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's word is powerful, like any other word. His word contains power. And this is what Jonah shared. Look at Isaiah 55:11, that other blank. Read this verse with me. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. God says, my word will go out, and it will accomplish what I want to accomplish. I think for us, the key here is obedience and using God's word when we talk to people, not only sharing our faith, but other instances of life, that we use God's word and let God take care of what will happen when we do use his word. This is an amazing thing that when I was in Russia, that there were, as I've shared with you, we would work with translators who were not believers. And yet they would translate what I would say when I was sharing with someone in a completely different language. And they would translate God's word, and I stood there as a person, asked good questions. I shared the plan of salvation with somebody who doesn't even know God, or maybe believes in God. This person believed in a God. And then I watched this person come to faith and pray with me the prayer of salvation, speaking in Russian, and I was speaking in English. Now, God's word is powerful. You got to believe that. How powerful do you believe it is? Sometimes we just say, oh, I'll just read it, and it's just dull and lifeless and meaningless. And that's not what God's word is to be. It is powerful and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Never forget. A whole city repented at the teaching of God's word. Make sure you use God's word. Verse 6. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, now we've got the people, now we're up to the king, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. So now the king, the heart of the king has been moved. It's a picture here of deep mourning and repentance. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, verse 7, by the decree of the king and his nobles. Then he says this, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Again, where everybody's fasting in this city, not just the people, the animals. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Wow. So now you have the king himself confessing and leading the people in repentance. Maybe God will be generous. Maybe he'll turn from his anger towards us if we're sincere in this. Well, what happened? Another great verse of the Bible, verse 1 and verse 10, I think are two great verses in the Bible. When God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God said, I'm going to wipe them out. And when they sincerely and honestly repented and turned to him, and God knows your heart. You know what? When we talk about repentance and forgiveness, you can fake it with people. You can. But you'll never fake it with God. He knows your heart. And he knows what you're doing. And in this case, he knew it was sincere. And he turned. Mark verse 10. What a great verse. God is moved by sincere repentance. He is. Never forget. Point 3. Never forget this. He is gracious and loving to people. You want to know what God's heartbeat is? His heartbeat is to be gracious and loving to people and to forgive them. And what we're talking about here are sinners. He is gracious and loving to them and really bad sinners. Those were the Ninevites. They were awful. We've talked some about that. He is gracious and loving to people. How about you? Do you carry this concern for people outside the faith of Jesus Christ? That's your Father, your Heavenly Father. That's His heartbeat. How deeply has this permeated and touched your heart? He's gracious and loving to people, our Heavenly Father. What a neat story. Got a couple more statements. On the bottom, God in His grace saved you. Someone came and told you that you had broken God's law, you had sinned, and that there was forgiveness by faith alone in Christ. Somebody told you that message. And then you had to act on that message. It was more than just intellectual assent. That is a part of it. But you had to act on it and receive Christ as your Savior. Now, what does He expect you to do? He wants you to tell others. That is a simple message of the book of Jonah. There are many messages, but that is one of the key ones. He wants you to tell others. I have been really encouraged. I thought our vacation Bible school this year went very well, especially as you came down to Friday night. That was a neat evening, and Linda Teresi invited me and introduced me to a friend of hers that she had invited. So did some others. And I appreciate people saying, I'm going to do this, and I'll do it at a vacation Bible school or at a harvest party or at Christmas or at Easter. God wants us to do this. But there's also another side of this that I appreciated hearing, and it came from Kimber. She went out and delivered flyers for Vacation Bible School into some new neighborhoods. There's a lot of them around here. And she went out, and as she was delivering them, she actually spoke with some people. And she shared with me that some of them said, well, we don't go to your church. And she said, well, that's all right. That's why we're giving you this invitation, so you can come to a church, so your children can come to a church. And then she told me there were other people that said, oh, I don't care. And just crumpled it up and threw it away. It is an incredibly difficult thing. We have an all-powerful, almighty God who has a heartbeat for people who don't know Him. And He has given us the privilege and responsibility of telling others. That's why I've encouraged you, never stop praying for those people around you. Never stop praying when we do events. So that when people go out and deliver flyers and start to break down those walls, that's all she did, Kimber, and others that have done that, just starting to break down walls. This is a tough area, difficult area. All of them are, though. We got to get the gospel to people. as many different ways as we can, because God in His grace saved you. He wants you to tell others. It's not just to keep to yourself. It's to tell others. Val's going to come and sing a song, I think, that just captures this so well. It talks about God's grace and His grace to you. Does God's grace still amaze you? Something to think about. Sometimes we might be a little callous towards it. We just live our lives. We get so busy. We get doing so many things that we just forget about God's grace. And it should amaze us. Amen? So Jonah delivered that message. And then you would expect a prophet to be jazzed, excited. They're repenting. Uh-oh. Jonah goes and leaves the city, goes out, and wants to see it get zapped. What a great man of God, huh? That's why this book is so unique in that it helps us see that. God's going to talk to him. God's going to have a little counseling session with Jonah next week. What's amazing, I don't think Jonah even understands what God... And God's going to talk to him about his attitude. That's next week as we finish up this series in Jonah chapter 4. Look forward to seeing you. Thanks, God, for this time. Thank you for the privilege we have of giving to you. Thank you for the privilege we have of serving you. Lord, I pray this week as we go and that you'll just keep us aware of your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.